Already, this is going to be our last summer series this year. So it's been a wonderful time together, hasn't it? Looking at our communion with God. Just as a reminder, if you want to dive deeper into this topic and get some more riches on this. Much of this series is indebted to John Owen, his book, Communion with God. It's a paperback put out by the Puritan Paperbacks. You can find it on Reformation Heritage Books.com or whatever. I think it's on Amazon too. A really helpful book. And this version here, the Puritan Paperback, this one is actually made shorter. It's a bridge, and it's made easy to read, so it's not too difficult. It's a little bit of work, but it's not too bad to get through it. It's really encouraging if you take it one bite-sized chunk at a time. So tonight we are finishing off our series looking at the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. If you would please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This has been where we've gone every night at some point together through this summer. The very last verse of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, verse 14. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We're looking tonight at the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We've looked already at the grace of Christ and the love of God the Father. Now we are looking at the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, each member of the Godhead having a special aspect of our relationship and communion with them. When we think about fellowship, fellowship is communion. That's the title of this whole series, Communion with God. And some versions of the Bible read this as the communion of the Holy Spirit, if not fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. Those words are essentially interchangeable. So when we think about communication or fellowship, good communication in a relationship involves both parties talking and listening, right? So if we want good communication, it's not enough that we're both good talkers. We also have to be good listeners, right? So that's communication. There's a giving and receiving from party A to B, and then there's a giving and receiving from B to A, back and forth. A commune. So communication or a commune. A commune is a place where multiple families dwell and share a central resource like food or something else. Your commute, maybe something a little bit more relatable. Your commute that you take every weekday is that path where you travel to and from your work and home, right? Back and forth, commute. Or we've become more sensitive to this topic maybe in recent years. A communicable disease. I'm not saying it right. A communicable disease is a disease or virus that can be shared from one person to another. That's what a communicable disease is. So communication, you can hear all of these words share that same word, right? Communication, a commune, your commute, or communicable disease. All of these share in common that word communication or communion. So again, to commune with God is to both receive and give, to contribute and participate, to share with one another. Specifically, to commune or to have communion with God, as we've been reminded of time and time again this series, is that God gives of himself to us and we receive what he gives. And then we, in turn, give of ourselves to him. And he receives what we give in worship, love, and obedience. That's what it means to commune with God. That is the essence of the Christian life. The essence of the Christian life is not wrapped up in your performance, Christian. The essence of your Christian life is your relationship with the triune God. It is how you commune with him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So to be godly is to enjoy and experience this communion, this relationship with God, more fully and more deeply. That's what it means to be a godly Christian. Not you wear the right clothes or you do the right actions necessarily. It has to do with the heart. Now, when it comes to our communion with the Holy Spirit, when it comes to our thinking about the Holy Spirit, we can rattle off all kinds of truths, right? The Holy Spirit is God, possessing all the divine attributes of God and doing all the works of God, something that we defend. He is a person as well. He's not a force. He's a person who lives in relationship with us, not a force, but a real person. He is the third person of the Trinity, distinct from the Father and the Son, sent by the Father and the Son, yet always working in harmony with the Father and the Son. Sure, we can rattle off all those truths, but how do I relate to him? That's what we want to address tonight. What is that dynamic like between the believer and the Holy Spirit? I would argue that the most helpful way to answer these questions is by first seeing how the Spirit relates to us. Then we can understand how we relate to him. So that's what we're going to look at first. When it comes to our communion or the communication of the Holy Spirit, it is first and foremost a communication of truth. Number one on your notes, a communication of truth. Turn with me to John 14. We're going to be in John 14, 16 quite a bit, so make sure and maybe put a marker there as we go to other passages as well. But we're going to be in this these few chapters, 14, 15, 16, quite frequently tonight. So put something there to get back there quickly if you want to be efficient tonight. Our relationship with the Spirit is primarily one of fellowship or communion, and that communion is centered on truth. First of all, the Holy Spirit teaches us. John 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So you can see there, this is classic text when it comes to understanding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He teaches us truth. John Owen says the Holy Spirit works in not just transferring data, but the idea here is that he works in, quote, "making sweet, useful, and joyful to the soul the discoveries that are made of the mind and will of God in the light of the Spirit of sanctification." That is, he doesn't just transfer information. He doesn't just help you discover truths about the mind and the will of God. Rather, as he does that, he makes them sweet, useful, and joyful to your soul. That's his intent, Christian, that your heart would well up with gratitude and wonder and joy as you read the Holy Scriptures. Now, according to this verse, John 14, 26, and Jesus' words, it's clear that we need a teacher, right? It says, he will teach you all things. Now, he's speaking directly to the apostles who are going to go on to communicate divine revelation and record divine revelation in Scripture. Yes, but this is true of his ministry in general. This principle of the Spirit as teacher is true for all Christians through all time. And so we need a teacher. This means without the Holy Spirit, we are unable to understand the revelation that's given to us. We can't make sense of the Bible. So he comes, Christian. He comes to you and he teaches you. He instructs you personally. He trains your mind. That's what he does for you. And so when you learn things, the ultimate credit goes to the Spirit. And that's why I pray each time I open the Word with you, that the Spirit would work mightily. Because he has to do the teaching. I can't do the teaching. He must do it. But not only this, once we learn and are taught things, not only do we need him to teach us, but we need the Spirit to remember what he taught us. Because he says, and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Remember, these men just have been hearing the teachings of Christ straight from the source, right? The teachings of Christ from Christ himself. But yet, even for them, they were going to forget, and they probably had forgotten much already. And even Peter tells us in his letters that he doesn't trust his own memory of events. He relies on the Word, the revelation. And the same is true for us, isn't it? Left to ourselves, we quickly forget the truths and doctrines. But not just that, right? We might not forget the doctrine. We might be able to pass a doctrinal test or give the right answer in a discussion group, right? But the point here is not just to remember the doctrines themselves, but we easily lose sight also of the sweetness and glory of those truths, don't we? The fact that Jesus is both God and man maybe doesn't stun us the way it should or the way it used to. Well, if that's true, then, and if you've grown dull to the truths of the Word of God, then pray to the Holy Spirit to revive the wonder and the glory and the beauty of those truths in your mind and heart. The Spirit is sent to remind us of the wonderful realities of the Word of God. Owen says, he teaches us of the love of God in Christ. He makes every gospel truth as wine well refined to our souls, and the good things of it to be a feast of fat things. He gives us joy and gladness of heart with all that we know of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So that joy that you sense at times under the preached word of God, or that intimacy that you feel in your personal times of reading and prayer, that's the work of the Holy Spirit himself. That's accredited to him. He wants that for you. Not only does he teach us, he assures us, B on your notes, he assures us. Sometimes, John Owen says, sometimes the soul, because it has remaining in it the principles of the old life, sometimes the soul begins to question whether it is a child of God or not. Have you ever been there? Where I don't even know. I mean, it seems like sin is just having its way in my life. To that, here are the words of Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Owen says, what the Spirit does, what the Holy Spirit does as the divine comforter, when your soul is questioning, am I really a Christian? Am I really a child of God? For the true believer, the Holy Spirit comes as a divine comforter by a word of promise or some other biblical truth, and comes and overpowers the heart with a comforting persuasion, he says, and tears down all objections that he is a child of God. Has he ever done that for you? Where he just convinces you and persuades you, yes, no, yes, you are a child of God. You are loved by your Father. You are saved by the grace of Christ. Yes, it's true. Believe it. And believe it still more. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if you're struggling with assurance, go back to the sword of the Spirit, right? Go back to the Word of God. And you let him persuade you. Don't try and persuade yourself, right? Let him persuade you by his word and his promises. That's indeed his ministry. He himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what he does. Praise the Lord for that. Third, he comforts us. See on your notes, he comforts us. If you're in John 14, just turn over to John 16. Remember, this is that final night that Jesus was with his disciples. Jesus had been telling his disciples that he was leaving them and that they would face major persecution. Notice, chapter 16, verse 1, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will put you out of the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. So he's saying, there, you know, I'm leaving, and there's going to come a time where people think that they're going to do God a favor by killing Christians. People will think that they're doing the work of God by persecuting and violently killing followers of Christ. And then verse 5, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. He told them that they would be facing major persecution. And of course, the natural response of just the fact that Jesus is leaving them is to be overwhelmed with worry and sadness. And he says that in verse 6. Sorrow has filled your heart, Jesus says. Notice what he says to comfort them. Verse 7. But I tell you the truth, that it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So what Christ does in response to his disciples who are worried, filled with anxiety, filled with sadness and sorrow of heart, his solution, His answer to their emotional state is the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit is given to comfort. The Spirit is given in order to comfort the disciples, the apostles, in this passage. John Owen again says, this is his work for all time, to bring the promises of Christ to our minds and hearts, to give us the comfort of them and the joy and sweetness of them. So he takes of Christ and he gives it to us, and he comforts us with those things. Remember, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another advocate, another comforter. And so when Jesus leaves as their paraclete, as their comforter and aid and advocate, as he leaves the disciples, he says, don't worry, though, another one is coming in my place. That is the Holy Spirit. And he will take what is mine and give them to you. And he will comfort you, though you're filled with sorrow. So you see, the Spirit's main ministry is a ministry of truth. He teaches us truth. He then assures us of that truth. And then he further presses in and comforts us with the same truth. Do you see how he works? He doesn't. He not only teaches and informs you of the truth of the Word of God, he then assures you of those truths so that you, by faith, believe them. But then he doesn't stop there. He wants them to be effectual in your heart and in your life. And so he takes those same truths and he comforts you. He soothes your soul. He calms your mind. He gives you hope and confidence. And again, comfort and consolation. He gives you delight and joy with those same truths. He impresses them upon your heart, Christian. And so if I can say, that needs to be your expectation whenever you hear or read the Bible. That you learn something, that you are assured of something, and that you are ministered to by something. Most likely comfort or encouragement. You should expect all of those things whenever you hear the Word of God or read it for yourself. That you're not only learning stuff, but you're sure of those things that you learn. And not only are you sure, but man, it changes my life. It changes my mindset and my heart. I'm affected by these things. That should be your expectation, because that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. How wonderful it is that he has this full and vibrant ministry of truth to the Christian. But not only is it a communication of truth that the Spirit does, it is a communication of reality. What do I mean by this? Number two on your notes, communication of reality. For this, we're back in 2 Corinthians 13, if you remember it, 2 Corinthians 13, the very end of 2 Corinthians, the last verse. It says in verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, we're looking again at the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And at first glance, it might seem, we've been talking about how the Christians are, how can I say this? The primary characteristic of my relationship with the Father is love. And the primary characteristic of my relationship with the Son is grace. And then we would think, okay, well, then the primary characteristic of my relationship with the Spirit is fill in the blank. What does it say? Church. Fellowship. Okay, we got one person away. So what this is not saying, though, is that there is some other separate and special fellowship that the Christian has with the Spirit that he doesn't have with the other members of the Godhead. That's not what he's saying. What he is not saying is that there is not a fellowship with the Spirit that is not there with the Father or with the Son. What he's highlighting here is our communion with the triune God is facilitated by the Holy Spirit. Our communion with the triune God is facilitated by the Holy Spirit. So the primary characteristic of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is that of grace, right? The primary item of communion with Christ is grace. The primary item of communion with the Father is love. And how do I have that communion with the Son and with the Father? It is by the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's facilitated by Him. Think of it this way. This is somewhat like a conduit, the function of a pipe between a reservoir of water and your kitchen faucet, right? What is the function of the pipe? It connects the two, right? Not just in theory, but water actually flows from one to the other. Does that make sense? Think of it also kind of like, somewhat like the function of a wire that connects a generator to a light bulb, right? You connect one side to each, and the light bulb does what? It turns on. It lights up. It shines. I mean, it doesn't fully communicate this reality, but it gets close. Because the Spirit is more than a passive object like a pipe or a wire. The Spirit is active and a person. But nonetheless, as the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit communicates. And that's really, you could say, a pipe communicates water from the reservoir to my kitchen sink. You could say a wire communicates electricity from a generator to a light bulb. It's functionally right. It's the proper use of that word, actually. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit communicates love between the Father and the believer. And the Holy Spirit communicates grace between the Son and the believer. That's why he says, and the communication or the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He is the divine facilitator. The divine communicator, not just with words, but in the fullest sense of the etymology of that word. So let's look at how this fleshes out. I want to show you that this is true biblically, all right? I'm not just going along with Owen and whatever he says is true, and I'm not just making this stuff up. I want to show you from Scripture that this is true. Turn with me to John 14 again. John chapter 14. Let's look at the love of the Father, and that the Spirit communicates the love of the Father to the Christian. John 14, look at verse 21. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be," notice, "loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." And then you go down to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And again, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him." Verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you." What things? Well, all of the things that he's just been talking about. One of which is something that he repeats a couple times, that the Father loves his people. Right? He just said that. "These things," of which includes the Father loves his people, "he, Father, loves you, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But," guess what? "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom," by the way, "the Father will send in my name," so he's involved in this, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you," including what? That the Father loves you. See that? It's right there in context. We're not reading it in, it's there. It's not the only thing, but it is a major thing because it's repeated. And notice how the Father himself is the one that loves us. And in order for us to know that and remember that fully, the Father sends the Holy Spirit, it says. It says that in verse 26. That the Father will send him in the name of Christ. Why? Because he wants you to know and remember and be assured and be comforted by the fact that he loves you. Do you see that? It's right there. So the Spirit communicates to us the Father's love. The Spirit is the divine emissary of the Father, sent to bring us his love, as it were. He teaches us about the Father's love, assures us of it, and comforts us with it. He takes the abstract truth of the Father's love and makes it a vivid reality. That's why I titled this part Communication of Reality. Because it's not a communication of ideas. That God loves you, Christian, is not an idea. It is a real, true reality. And the Holy Spirit is given to you so that you would know it and be affected by it. Stunning. Owen says, "On this account, he is said so often to come forth from the Father because he comes in pursuit of his love and to acquaint the hearts of believers with that love, that they may be comforted and established by persuading us of the eternal and unchangeable love of the Father. The Holy Spirit fills us with consolation." Man, so true. Just to remember that the Father loves me and that he sent his Son to die for me and that he is patient with me and that he forgives me of all my sin and that he is not flustered and frustrated with me because I am in Christ and that he is not discontented with me but loves me fully and doesn't grow in his love because it is a perfect and immutable love. Those truths are a balm to my soul. But not only does he communicate the love of the Father, he communicates the grace of Christ. See on your notes. The grace of Christ. If you're in John 14, just turn over again to John 16. John 16. John 16, verse 13. But let's begin in verse 12. I still have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Yeah, I wonder what those were. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Notice the function, the operation of the Holy Spirit, of his communication. I mean, he's talking about communion or communication. He's talking about communication, just with different words. When he says, he will take of mine and disclose it to you or give it to you. That's communication. That's taking from Jesus and then giving it to us. That's taking it from here, communicating it to us as a conduit or as a wire, right? It's the idea. John Owen says, all the fruits of his purchase, that is all the fruit of Christ's purchase, all the desirableness of his person, the grace of his person and work, by both these does the Holy Spirit administer comfort to us. He takes what is of Christ's and he discloses it to us. Teaches, assures, and comforts. Also, Owen says, he glorifies Christ. The Spirit glorifies Christ by revealing his excellencies and desirableness to believers as the chiefest of 10,000 and altogether lovely. And then he shows them of the things of Christ, his love, grace, all the fruits of his death, suffering, resurrection, and intercession. And with these supports their hearts and souls. He takes the spoils of Christ, all that Christ purchased on the cross. He takes it and applies it to the Christian, communicates it to him or her, makes it real. Christ on the cross purchased our forgiveness. The Spirit communicates to us that that forgiveness is real and true. Christ purchased for us adoption on the cross, didn't he? And we've been given the Spirit of what? Adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Christ purchased for us eternal life, spiritual life in this life and life to come for all eternity. And what does the Spirit do? He makes us born again and gives us new life. Do you see? All of the spoils and the riches of Christ in the gospel are ours, and they are communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. Without him, these would just be ideas, you see? But with the Spirit, they are very, very real. And I would argue that in our conservative circles, we are conservative, we are biblical and everything else, but a lot of us have histories with charismatic and Pentecostal movements or churches. The danger with that history is that we become scared of giving any attention or credence to the Holy Spirit. We're worried that we'll become charismatic again. And Christian, all you have to do is just read the Bible. And it's clear that Christ is the main attraction. He's the main, he is the main character of the Word of God. And the Father is a grand architect, but you will also see that the Holy Spirit is powerful and working and operating and affecting great things in the life of his people. And he takes these ideas, these doctrines, and he makes them real for us, real to us. And we should want that. We should not be satisfied with, well, I just have the right doctrine and I'm conservative and I'm a cessationist and so I can't feel anything. It's not good. You're robbing yourself of sweetness and vitality of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit intends to take the things of Christ, and this is how he glorifies Christ, by the way. You know, I've heard that some are worried that if we teach too much on the Holy Spirit, if we teach on the Holy Spirit at all, then we're detracting from Christ, because isn't it all about Christ? Well, if we understand and do this rightly, and if we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what we see is that when the Spirit does what he does, he inherently glorifies Christ, because what he does is take of Christ's storehouses and floods the Christian's life with them. And so he's just the conduit. He's just the facilitator. The main attraction is the one from whom all of this is coming. All the blessings and promises of the gospel are coming from Christ. And the Spirit just brings them to us. And so we should give him credit for doing that, but that's all. We don't give him credit for being the source of these things. Of course not. We don't give him the credit for being the author or the purchaser of these things. Of course not. But he is the divine communicator of these things. And we should ask and beseech him and seek him to do his ministry. All right, lastly, this communication is a communication of truth. It's a communication of reality. And because of these things, it's a communication worth guarding. You have the verses there for you, hopefully familiar verses. And so I'll go through these rather quickly to give us time for our discussion groups. This communication, this communion, the operation of the Holy Spirit in our life as the communicator is such a precious and wonderful thing that time and time again in the New Testament, we are told to guard it in different ways. One is from Ephesians 4:30, where we are told, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The main thing to understand from that is that the Holy Spirit, again, is a person who actually loves you, Christian. And actually cares for you and wants to see you assured and comforted and encouraged by the truths that he gives you. He wants to see you change into the image of Christ. He is zealous for these things. He's a person, remember. And we see this because when we do anything that might slow or stop the progress of our sanctification, that grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves him. But how do I, what do I do? I know I shouldn't grieve him by sinning or stopping or slowing or getting in the way of my sanctification, my progress in holiness and godliness. And Owen tells us the positive duty of this is that we pursue complete holiness. Not perfection. What he means by complete or universal holiness is holiness in all areas of life. So the way that you can guard what the Spirit is doing is by not grieving him by sinning and rather pursuing holiness in all areas of life. Owen says that the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, is delighted with our obedience and grieved by our evils and follies. And this is a continual motive to and reason for our close walking with God in all holiness. So the fact that it grieves him should have this restraining effect on us, that I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want him to be sorrowful, as it were, or mournful over my sin, because that's exactly how he would feel. Also, the New Testament tells us, do not quench him. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 simply says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. So there's, of course, a lot of overlap between this and grieving. Grieving and quenching, there's a lot of overlap. But where grieving has to do more with the relationship dynamic between me and the Holy Spirit, right? Because grieving, that's an emotion. It's a personal, relational emotion. Where grieving is more on that aspect, quenching has more to do with effect. Like, well, you quench a fire, right? That's the word that's used here. The idea of quenching a fire, putting out a fire. So in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, it is the power of the Spirit that is seen in effects like God's people living peacefully, doing good, rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, and even preaching. So Owen says it is in respect to his gracious operations in us and by us. All good actings, risings, motions in our hearts, of all strivings and contending against sin, all the outward activities of the Christian life, especially in the communion of the church. So to quench the Spirit is to in any way lessen or neglect the outward works of the Spirit in the church. I would argue that that's what it is because of the context. It is to lessen or neglect the outward works of the Spirit in the church, his operations, what he produces in the church. It is to lessen that, hinder it, neglect it in any way. So then the positive aspect of this is for us to stir up, promote, and engage in the work of the Spirit among us. That's what to do positively. So don't get in the way, but promote the work of the Spirit. We have this wording used for Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, by the way, where he's told to kindle afresh the gifts that God has given to him. that fire kindling is the opposite of quenching. And so I would encourage you to kindle afresh the work of the Spirit in your life. He's gifted you. He wants to work in and through you for his kingdom, for Christ's kingdom. Don't quench him. Don't hold him back. Right? Don't say no. Right? Say yes and kindle afresh that gifting. Lastly, do not resist him. Do not resist him. Acts 7, 51 talks about the unbeliever. Stephen is speaking to the unbelieving Jews, and he calls him stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. And then he says, you are always resisting the Holy Spirit. In the next verse, in verse 52, Stephen explains how the Jewish forefathers resisted the Holy Spirit. It was by persecuting and killing the prophets. Verse 52. So also, these men before Stephen were resisting the Holy Spirit by disregarding the preaching of the word. That's what he says. So the Holy Spirit then is, according to John Owen, the Holy Spirit is, quote, setting up a ministry in the church, setting apart men for it, furnishing them with gifts and abilities for the stewardship of the word. And the not obeying of that word, Owen says, the not obeying of that word, the opposing it, not falling down before it, is called resisting the Holy Spirit. So if you ignore what is said, you're resisting the Holy Spirit. If you neglect what is said, you're resisting. If you don't obey the word, because remember, what does the Spirit do? He teaches, he assures, and then he brings effect, right? He affects. So if you don't allow him to do anything, if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, then you are resisting the work of the Holy Spirit through the word of God. That is a sobering reality. So, to put this positively, to enjoy communion with the Holy Spirit, we ought to place ourselves under the authority of God's word, humbling our minds and will to its truth, yielding our actions and words to its commands, and conforming ourselves to its standards of holiness. That's how we not resist him. Let me read this last quote from John Owen. It's a little bit on the longer side, but it's I think it's worth it. He says, the Holy Spirit powerfully comforts from the words and promises of Christ, breaking through all opposition into the saddest and darkest condition imaginable. He comes and makes men sing in a dungeon, rejoice in flames, glory in tribulation. He breaks into prisons through temptations and the greatest distresses imaginable. And he will work, and none will stop him. Sometimes, and isn't this true, Christian? Sometimes the heavens are black over them, and the earth trembles under them. Public or personal calamities and distresses appear so full of horror and darkness that they are ready to faint. Yet, their comfort depends not on any outward condition or inward frame of their own hearts. Their comfort depends on the powerful and effectual workings of the Holy Spirit, which by faith they give themselves over to. That's how you're going to find help, Christian. You give yourself over to the workings of the Holy Spirit. It's not let go and let God. It's not just surrender and go sit in a lawn chair and watch the Lord change your heart. It's surrendering to His work. That means getting into the Word, getting under the Word, and not leaving that until you're changed. Because He works through His Word, you see. And so, Christian, if you're struggling tonight in any way, whether it's sin, temptation, whether it's doubts or worries or anxieties or depressions, or if it's the call of the siren call of the world to come and enjoy the trinkets and the light passing pleasures of sin, whatever it is, Christian, if it's just hard to wake up and do the right thing, if it's a trial just to obey what the Lord says, then what you need to do is you need to get on your knees and you need to pray that the Holy Spirit would do a mighty work in your heart. The answer is not necessarily read more, do more. The answer is go to the triune God who loves you and has every grace available to you and who communes with you. Go to the triune God and watch and ask them to work in your heart and watch them do it. Get closer to God. Commune with Him. Fight for that, Christian. I guarantee you, He will change you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for communing with us and for uniting Yourself to us in Christ. We ask, Lord, that You would impress these things upon our hearts. Lord, some of these things are hard to believe, let alone understand. But Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would indeed do His work, that He would teach us, that He would convince us and assure us of these truths, and then that He would also do a mighty work to affect us with it, whether we're in need of comfort or encouragement or correction or just help. Holy Spirit, do that work in the lives of Your people. Take what is of Christ and give to us, Lord. We want more of Him. Give us more of Christ so that we can make much of Him. We pray this in His name. Amen.